That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look into these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. The loving choice of God comforts his rejected people. Why are we going to study this letter written by Peter as a follower of Jesus centuries ago? What possible help can we glean from this letter for us today as we follow Jesus in our time? Well, the Bible is God's timeless word to us. The only infallible person in this room, as far as I know, is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The preacher before you is not without his failures, and he continues to give himself to God's word in order to reform his thinking and transform his life. First Peter is Christ's saving word to our lives. Therefore, for that alone, it is important. It is Peter's accurate explanation how Christ's saving work in his death and in his resurrection applies to our Christian living today. It explains why followers of Jesus, who are socially marginalized, can live faithfully. It is in this letter, showing Christians socially suffering, that as God's people, they can stand on Christ, they can stand up in witness, they can stand out in holy living, and they can stand firm in God's grace. In short, Peter is laying out the only comfort zone for all followers of Jesus. The comfort zone is not to be cultural popularity or some kind of self-salvation that we could produce within our lives. The only comfort zone is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, as I teach this, I'm not trying to create a siege mentality amongst us as TCM. There are signs of increasing hostility from the culture towards us as Christians and all that we stand for. But not everybody is against us. I'm not trying to create some kind of evangelical paranoia. Football managers have done that so that their teams might win. But God does not create that in us. That is not the way forward to face being God's people at this particular time that he has called us to. Three things to say this morning. Number one, the issue of authority. Jesus speaks through Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We're answering the question here of who is actually speaking to us this morning in 1 Peter. Well, it is 100% Peter. He is the human voice in written form. He does not do so as a pope, but as an apostle alongside all the other apostles. Peter was the one of the original 12 who witnessed all the words and saving deeds of Jesus. Peter then, in his teaching role, is our authority for what we believe concerning Jesus in his resurrection and in his death and resurrection and how it applies to our lives. He is our authority this morning. An apostle is someone who has been sent by the risen Jesus to teach the church in their day and to teach the church in all days in relation to Jesus. Ephesians 2 would tell us that the apostles, including Peter, are part of the foundation upon which we stand as a gospel church. And the chief cornerstone of that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And those apostles accurately interpreted Jesus to us. Accurately interpreted Jesus to us. But who is the ultimate person speaking to us? It is Christ, the chief cornerstone, our Lord himself. Yes, Jesus was speaking through Peter to believers who were scattered throughout 5 Roman provinces that make up Turkey today. Yes, Christ was speaking to these people. But the same Christ is speaking to us in TCM because essentially we are no different to the believers then. We are exactly the same. Culturally different, historically a different time, essentially the same. So none of this is Peter's personal opinion or mere religious insights. So as followers, standing on Christ, we believe that we can do the hard things and take the tough actions because our Jesus speaks to us in the truth 100% through Peter by the Spirit. The issue of authority is that Jesus is speaking to us today. He has spoken to us in his word, and he is continuing to do so even this morning. Secondly, the issue of identity. We are God's elect people as spiritual foreigners. Listen to verse 1 again. To God's elect strangers or exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Here we are answering the question of who we are essentially and eternally. As I've already indicated to you, we are the same as the original readers that Peter wrote to. No different. Yes, they were followers of Jesus, scattered in these Roman provinces. Probably they'd heard the gospel in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached with the other apostles on that day of Pentecost. Now scattered through the fires of persecution to other regions. And here they are now in these various cultures sharing the gospel with people who don't know Jesus. Now they are strangers in those cultures. They're exiled, socially ostracized due to their spiritual identity. Christ is their Lord. And that's why they cannot always fit into the cultures that God has put them in. And this idea of strangers is a particular metaphor that Peter picks up on two other occasions. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Chapter 1, verse 17. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. And actually, in Hebrews chapter 11, you find this metaphor again in relation to God's people in the Old Testament. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. This has to do with spiritual identity, not cultural experience. Many of us have visited or lived in another culture. Those occasions can be very interesting for us. They may show us good things about the culture that we've inhabited. They may actually reaffirm to us the good things that we enjoy back home. But if we have lived at any length of time, which I have not, but many of you have, and many of you are, as you come to another culture, you inevitably feel an outsider. You feel marginalized, socially ostracized. You have no voice. And, of course, the temptation in that context is then, how can I fit in? How can I be swallowed up into this culture and look the same as everybody else? And Peter is writing to people who may be able to relate culturally to the cultures that they are called into, but they are spiritually different. They have a different Lord. They're asking a whole different set of questions. When it comes to marriage and sex, they're asking a whole set of different questions. When it comes to money, they're asking a whole set of different questions. When it comes to telling the truth, they're asking a whole different set of questions. When it comes to the workplace, they're asking a whole different set of questions. There is another Lord. And some of us, if we're honest, are feeling increasingly marginalized in this land in which we live. The moral climate has changed, and it's not going back to how it was. We may wish it did, but it won't. This is the time we're called to. This is the time we are to live in. And we are to live for Christ as we do so. And we are spiritual strangers or foreigners. The use of this word, strangers or foreigners or people in exile, has its roots in the Old Testament. God's people were exiled from their land due to their idolatry. They ended up banished from the promised land, either in Assyria or Babylon. Israel had been chosen to live as God's people, but had chosen not to and would not repent of that choice. And so now God has to send his people in punishment out of the land. Now here, there is no punishment involved. Do you see how this is beautifully redeemed? Peter uses exactly the same phraseology, but now he's saying, it's not because God is punishing you, it's because God is loving you. Check the text. This is our spiritual identity. We are loved by God in Christ, as we will see towards the end. And we live to serve him. And we're foreigners and strangers in our culture when we do it, because our culture is not doing it. And many of you know what that feels like, probably even more so than me, because you're in the workaday world and you're trying to live there for the sake of Christ. And sometimes possibly feeling very lonely when you do. This is our identity, my friends, and it should shape our lives continuously. Through this identity, we can stand up and witness, and we can stand out in lifestyle. Who are we really, eternally, essentially? Thirdly, the issue of security. We are chosen by the true triune God, though rejected by the culture. We're now really answering the question, how can we stand firm in God's grace under hostile pressure? It's what Peter's letter is all about. Chapter 5, verse 12, you can check it for yourself. But he is really encouraging these people to stand firm and stand fast in the true grace of God. And Peter's answer to all of this is so clear and gloriously sets out our security in God. Peter is now in verse 2 teaching us the only comfort zone. And that only comfort zone is God's love towards us in Christ. And if I can sharpen it even more, I'm not trying to win a theological debate here. I'm not trying to try to win points here. I've not got people in my head that I'm having a conversation with and you're just having to endure it. But it is the free, sovereign choice of God to love us in Christ by the Spirit. That is the comfort zone. As a young believer in Edinburgh, walking up a street, grappling with this truth, throwing all the objections I could think about, guarding this truth. And then all of a sudden, as I turned round, two defining moments in one. I got two for the price of one. It's great. Number one, Morris, just read the text. Suddenly I realized all the objections that I was throwing at the text wasn't in the text. So I wasn't supposed to read it that way. Defined my approach to Scripture ever since. 40 years on. But the second one was more important. The spiritual wonder that then erupted when I eventually got my head round this. I walked into the most glorious comfort zone. And for 40 years that has been tested. With shame in my life and failures in my life. Opposition to my life. All kinds of other things. Here is the only comfort zone. And I would not relinquish it today for anyone. Indeed, my desire in teaching you through 1 Peter is that you might come with me in this truth. And you too might come deeper into this truth. And it may work its glorious comfort in all of our lives. We are the rejected ones. But we have been chosen of God. For Christ, the rejected one, was also the chosen of God. And we can live securely in our life, even though we're under pressure. In the knowledge of that. We are the people who love security in our life, don't we? We lock our doors at night. We have our car alarms. We have our passwords and security measures on our computers. We make vows when we get married. We want to feel safe. We want to know security. And if all of us are honest this morning, we're people with a whole bundle of insecurities in our lives, aren't we? Well, I am anyway. So what am I going to do with those insecurities? Where am I going to take those insecurities this morning? There's only one place to feel absolutely safe in a hostile world. We have an eternal relationship with God. And God produced it. And produced it alone. And has given it to us, as we have sung so wonderfully this morning. And that, I say to you, produces the strongest sense of security in our lives and is enabling us to deal with all fearful insecurity in our lives in relation to the fact that we're following Jesus and we are being ostracized by people. That is how we are to stand firm in the grace of God. To God's elect, strangers in the world, says the NIV, scattered, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by his blood. Or as the ESV renders it, those who are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling of his blood. In other words, the ESV, if you've listened to it carefully, does not include who have been chosen before the according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Doesn't need to. It's implied, yes, but it doesn't need to, because you see, the elect exiles, the chosen ones who are being spiritually, socially ostracized because of their spiritual identity, are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So Peter takes us to God and his loving choice in saving us. And I want to say three things in relation to all of that. God the Father and his foreknowledge. I'm just taking the text. Trying not to add to the text. Foreknowledge means to know perfectly beforehand what is going to happen. And that is certainly true of God the Father. He planned everything in salvation because he absolutely knows everything. The Bible tells us that God is the beginning and the end, which means therefore God knows absolutely everything in the middle. I say, in all reference to you this morning, I don't think God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are now above us, are having a conference, a hastily reconvened conference, because they haven't thought about something. Genesis tells us about creation. Revelation tells us about new creation. What goes on in between from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22 is how God goes about in detail saving. But is it all this term means? That just God foreknows? Well, no, it's not. Did God choose and elect his people because he foreknew that we would have faith in Jesus? That would mean that he is dependent upon us. He is dependent upon people outside of himself. And there is no security and no assurance in that. See, the word to foreknow is actually a love word. It means a loving choice of part of a lovingly foreordained plan. God chose Israel in covenant love to be his people. And the best way of seeing all of that, my friends, is to look at it through the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Because that's what you get towards the end of 1 Peter. Let me read from verse 17 onwards. Since you call a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and defect. And we say hallelujah about that, don't we? But Peter doesn't stop there, does he? He, Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Now here's the question. Listen at least to the question. Discuss the question. This question, if you don't mind. Did God choose Christ to be our Savior and Lord because he foreknew that Jesus would come to this earth, he would live an obedient life, he would die on a cross and rise again? Did God choose Christ because of that reason? No. We know that the Trinity loved each other. And that the Father lovingly chose the Son. And the Son lovingly chose what the Father chose for him. We have to see it through this thing. If you never see it through Christ, you'll never come here. It'll be too abstract. It'll be too much of a theological debate. It'll all be rationalized away. But to see it through Christ alters the whole shape of it. Those of you who have got married or are about to get married, I'm not going to mention any names. Are you only getting married because somebody came and said to you, will you please marry me because I foreknew you would say yes? Hands up if you want that kind of stuff. Or the person in response says, I said yes to you because I foreknew that you would ask me to marry you. It's not going to happen, is it? In a month's time, is it? Why? Because somebody got down on their knees and said, Sophie, if it was this way, I wasn't there. I want you to marry me because I love you. Does Sophie get off and say, really, Mike? What about all the other women that you're not choosing? Mad, isn't it? But when it comes to God, we alter the whole thing. As if somehow we're honoring God more. God is not allowed to have a free sovereign choice. He's not allowed to come and say to us in his Son and through his Spirit, I want you to be my children. I want you to be my people. I bled and died for this to be a reality. Work it out. What honors God more? What gives him praise? Salvation is 100% of what God did. It all came from within him and is not dependent upon us whatsoever. And I say to you afresh, this is a comfort zone. The Father decided to love us. What about all the others? The Father decided to love us. Secondly, we see God, the Spirit, and his sanctifying work. And we really do believe in the Holy Spirit, don't we? But the order here is different from where it is usually. It's normally God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. The Spirit comes between the Father and the Son here. Why is that? Well, God's loving choice became real in us by the Holy Spirit doing something that leads us to choose Jesus in obedience. I hope you're getting that. The word sanctification is used normally when we think of a process whereby the Spirit helps us not to sin anymore, or helps us to fight with sin in our lives and learn to live like Jesus and commit ourselves to Jesus. In other words, our lives are no longer to be lived for boss sin, but to King Jesus. But here, in this text, this sanctifying reality comes at the beginning of our relationship with God and is the reason, notice, for our choosing Jesus. Check the text. The Holy Spirit separates us from living our own way so that we may leave living our own way and we may make our way towards Jesus and trust in him and all his saving work on our behalf so that we can get cleaned up before God, fit for purpose, and live forever. And it's the Holy Spirit that does that separating work. Sometimes we say, we've got to get our friend away from that set of people and get them over here to be with us. Well, that's what the Spirit does in saving us. He says, I've got to get them all away from being committed to living for themselves. I've got to turn them round and I've got to enable them, yes, enable them, to come and trust in Jesus for salvation. That's what the Spirit does, isn't it? We cannot, and we will not, choose Jesus over sin unless the Spirit does this. Think of the nicest person you know who's not a follower of Jesus. Don't know who they are. You've got somebody in your head. This week you go along and you decide to talk to them about Jesus. Maybe they are even willing to talk to you about Jesus very nicely and very politely. But then you say to them, but you need to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. What's going to happen? The nicest, politest person in the nicest, politest terms will say, no. Why is that? For unless they know the sanctifying work of the Spirit, enabling them to leave the sinful, their sin and its lordship and come towards Jesus and trust in Jesus, they will never do it. They cannot do it and they will not do it. So can you see, my friends, that if you are a genuine believer in Jesus this morning, a miracle has taken place in your life and taken place in my life. A miracle that the Spirit has done. He has separated us from our stubborn, sinful refusal to have Jesus in our life, and we have trusted in Jesus and his finished work on our behalf. Comfort zone. Thirdly, God the Son's sacrificial work. Do you notice that we do choose? Just in case you think I don't believe in choosing. We are to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is a choice of faith. We come to see that to be accepted by God, we must get cleaned up and live with the Holy One. How are we going to get cleaned up to live with the Holy One? We get cleaned up to live with the Holy One because the Holy One came to this earth in the person of his Son, and he bled and died for us on a cross, shedding his blood sacrificially, that we may have this eternal relationship with the triune God. The sprinkling of blood reference is to Exodus chapter 24, when the liberated Israelites were officially seen as the people of God covenantally, and loved by God covenantally. There was a special ceremony, and there was a sprinkling of blood over the Israelites. You are the clean people of God. You are now officially God's people forever. And that's the thinking that goes on here. Jesus the Son did a finished work, didn't he? Listen, can I say with all the love of my heart, do you think that the ascended Lord got to heaven? This is my imagination, I know. But Hebrews tells us that he made an offering for sin once and for all, and he is now sat down at the right hand of the Father. That means it's a completed work, not needed to be added to. Do you really think that the Son went back home to the Father, the King of Glory entering in and going, well, I hope it's enough? Do you really believe that? I hope it's enough. And the Father saying to the Son, well, we'll have to wait and see whether these human beings will choose us. And are they looking there now saying, oh, there's somebody. Are they going to, oh no, they're going to Marks and Spencer's. I wish I could influence them. But we're only God. No, we don't believe against our will. God works within us until we will what he wills. And that is exactly what God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are continuing to do. And hey, TCM, we're the evidence that they were successful. You don't think you were successful, do you? You see, if you say that salvation is 50% God and 50% you or me, you know what happens with that? It gets 1% God and 99% us. It's 100% God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and 100% you and me. There you go. Solve the mystery. And I say to you that this is a comfort zone. As I finish, one or two things, and then we're done. I was at my house group this week. Oh, it's always a joy to go to my house group. Some of them are here, so that's why I'm saying it. Why would you be anywhere else on a Wednesday? Well, why would you be anywhere else on a Wednesday? Or a Thursday? The Samaritan woman at the well we were thinking about, they met the big cheese Jesus. Jesus who is the Christ. And he cracked open her sin and opened up her heart to receive eternal life. And this culturally ostracized woman, on the basis of this, ran towards her cultural in joyful transformation saying, come see a man who told me all I ever did. A culturally ostracized woman runs towards her culture in the comfort zone of knowing the Messiah who has loved her and given her eternal life. And for the whole of that town, then to make its way to Jesus and discover that he's the Savior of the world, maybe included the man she was living with, all because at a well, the comfort zone of an eternal God who reached out to her in her son, he took the decision into her life. The Heidelberg Catechism is 129 questions and answers of basic Christian thinking. They did things thoroughly in the 1500s. Here's the first two questions. What is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul, life and in death, to my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. 100% human choice. Question number two. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how am I to thank God for such deliverance? Jonathan Edwards was an 18th century theologian. He hated the sovereignty of God. He used to go into the woods and muse on this horrible doctrine. And then one day he said this: there has been a wonderful alteration in my mind with respect to the doctrine of God's sovereignty. The doctrine has very often appeared exceeding pleasant, bright, and sweet. Absolute sovereignty is what I love to ascribe to God. And isn't it interesting? Peter says all of that and says, grace and peace be yours in abundance, and then says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, in all sincerity, what is the greatest glory to God? It is the work of salvation. And if you think he's going to do a half-hearted plan and let it all fall to the ground without it 100% succeeding, then he hasn't got much of a commitment to his glory. And he has no commitment to you and me in his grace. So, we call you today to make Jesus your eternal comfort zone. Come to the triune God. Make his choice of you your choice by trusting Jesus' blood to make you clean forever and fit to live with the Holy One who is God. Make God's choice of you your choice. You choose today. Finally, we call each other who follow Jesus deeper into this glorious love. Surely we should call each other into this glorious love. The triune God has come to us. And may we choose then today the triune God as our comfort zone, even though we are under pressure for being spiritual foreigners in the culture in which we live. People will reject us this week, but we belong to the eternal God. The church may offend us this week, but we belong to the eternal God. We may be tempted to fit in with unbelief, but we're not on our own in the workplace, in the study, contact, or wherever else, even in the home. The eternal God is for us and not against us. Authority, identity, security.